We are continuing on and actually finishing in our Roman sermon series. And we have been in this sermon series for the last 8 weeks. This is week 9 that we are in it, and we're finishing it up. And if you just came today and this is your first time here and you're like, wow, I missed weeks 1 through 8. I wonder, don't worry. This can be a standalone sermon this week. And if you only hear this sermon, it's a great sermon to hear in terms of what Paul's talking about. But really what the book of Romans was about was that Paul had recognized that there was Jews who were in Jerusalem and people in Jerusalem who then accepted Christ and then went back and traveled back to Rome. And when they were in Rome, they started sharing the message of Jesus. And they started teaching people about what it meant that God had come down to earth and died for people, and now you could have a relationship with him. And it was new and innovative, and people going, wait, what? I can have a relationship directly with God? He's forgiven me. I don't have to go sacrifice more. I don't have to do these different things. And so the people in Rome were starting to accept Christ. The problem was, there was no one there who had really taught them understanding, like Paul had gone to, you know, the church in Corinth and these different places, never taught them really what was going on. Didn't give them the depth of going, you need to understand where you came from to where you are in Christ. So he wrote the letter to the Romans to say, look, I'm really going to give you the roadmap of what it is. And it's really, it's taking you from death of sin, or your death in sin, to life in Christ and walking through that. And so Paul, we've done this over the last 8 weeks, but Paul did just that. He had a roadmap that he went through and taught everyone what it meant to recognize we're all sinners and we all have problems. We all have brokenness and we all mess up and we're all sinners and we all start at that same place. No one starts going, I'm perfect. No, we're sinners. We're broken. We have issues. But then only through Christ justifying us, which means making us righteous because of his righteousness, do we suddenly go, God sees me a whole new way. I'm not in sin and in conflict against him. I'm justified. I have righteousness in my life, and that's what he sees in me. And then I get to boast in Jesus. I get to boast of what he's done for me, not what I've done, but what he's done for me and through me and in me and with me. And then you get to talk about law and grace. He said, look, what I'm telling you is all the laws that pointed to righteousness and all the laws that pointed and showed what sin were, guess what? Do you fall under those? Do you fall under those laws? Well, guess what? They've been completed already. And now you don't have that. You have a new covenant. God finished that other one because we couldn't. And so now that covenant's gone. Now you've got a new covenant with him, a life in Jesus that's with grace. So now that you can be sanctified, which means a continuous work in you, transforming you, changing you more into the image of Jesus. And it's a life-changing going, I'm set apart for God. And he's working in my heart. And then we understand that once we have that, nothing can separate us. No powers in heaven or hell, nothing on this earth, nothing we can do can separate us from God's love. Because if we accept him in our hearts, we truly believe it, and he sees us as righteous, then who can condemn us? Who can speak against us? Who can take us and say, you have to pay this price? God's already paid it for us. And that means there's salvation for anyone. For anyone who calls on the name of Jesus. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's not just for the Roman people. It's for anyone who calls on the name of Jesus and believes. Who believes that he died for us and has faith in Christ. There's salvation for them. And then last week we talked about being grafted in. That guess what? We're like a tree. And Jesus is the roots. And all of us, whether it's Jews, whether it's Gentiles, whether it's someone who's been believing for a day, whether it's someone who's believed their whole life, we're grafted into this tree together. That Jesus is the tree and he's the roots. And that as we each get put on, we provide something that's even better in the church that becomes stronger because of our different strengths. And our weaknesses get carried by others that help take care of those things. And together, grafted in, we are a stronger, more complete church for Jesus. And so this is the roadmap Paul has been going through. He's been talking about that. And this week, we're going to finish the sermon series where Paul finishes from chapter 12 through 15. He finishes and says, look, here's our mission. If you understand this, that you were a sinner, that you deserve death, but now you've got a life in Christ with a church and a family and forgiveness and sanctification, and you get all that, now it's your turn for what you need to do. God's done all of this. All that work, that's from God changing. Now, how do you respond? How do you move forward? What is your mission in this life that we need to do? And so it's really saying, what do we do now? Now that we have all this, now that we know it all, what's our part in this? How do we move forward? So Paul starts right in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and really kicks right in and says, this is how it works. You understand all this? You understand we're all part of the same tree? Here's what you need to do now. And so, dear brothers and sisters, Paul says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is really how Paul kicks it all off. He says, we're going to start talking about what our role is now. That now that God has done all this work in us and done it all and we have a part in it to accept it, what do we do? And Paul really has one line here that kind of sets up even these first two verses. And that one line is very, very important. He said this. He said, because of all he has done for you. This is what we really need to make sure we understand. We're supposed to give our bodies to God. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to worship him and all these things. Not because we need to do that so we can earn something. Not to do that because we're obligated. We're doing it because he's already done those things for us. It's important to understand that there's a right order and a wrong order for salvation and sanctification and everything else. You cannot do well enough. You cannot be perfect enough. You cannot do enough good things or help enough people or serve enough meals or do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do it. In fact, changing our lives does not equal the fact that God will forgive us. You don't change your lives and go, now I've done great, and God goes, okay, now I'll forgive you. You're a good person. Good job. It doesn't work that way. In fact, it's just the opposite. God's free forgiveness for us is what starts creating life change in us. When God forgives us and we accept that gift, it changes who we are. It starts to change us from the inside out. In fact, he says that in verse 2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you into a new person. See, we need to recognize that all of these steps and everything, it's not like a, hey, I do 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm saved and that's it. It's God gives you forgiveness. He offers it for you. You're saved and everything. And now there's not a 5-step program to being a good Christian. There's a God working in you, transforming you, and changing you into his image. When I was younger and my faith wasn't as strong, the way I looked at the world, the way I looked at other people, the way I looked at people when they hurt me or when things happen, I had knee-jerk reactions inside and sometimes on the exterior too, of how I looked at people and how I'd be upset or what I would say. Why? Because I was tired. They would say something, immediately defenses went up and all these things. And like, oh yeah, we'll take this. But as I've grown, not because I'm a great person, but because God has worked in me, as I've grown, I recognize a lot of things. Now when I see people, when they lash out, when people slander me, when people try and hurt me, when they try and take me as weak and use me, I no longer see them with angry eyes. I start wondering, what have they gone through that they hurt so much that this is the only way they can have relationships? What has happened in their life that they feel so unloved that this is the only way to respond? I start seeing people with God's eyes. God has transformed me and changed me from the inside out to not something that I would do on my own, because my sin nature, it's not like that. My flesh nature goes, I'm done with you. I'm tired of it. I'm out, right? But God goes, well, maybe they need some unconditional love. Maybe they need you being me in their life. And it changes how I treat people. How I think about people, how I act. Why? Because God is transforming me. And the more we have a relationship with God, the more he continues to transform us. The more we talk to him and we pray with him, we allow him to sanctify and continue to build us up and set us aside, the more we're transformed into his image so that we can see the world as he sees the world and we can love the world as he loves it. And so this is the point where Paul says, okay, understand this. God first did this for you, so now you're doing something back. Because he's changed you, because he's forgiven you, because he sanctified you, you're now going to act out in love to others. Because he's done this, you have some reply, and he's going to continue to transform you. And Paul says, so listen, let me give you some practical application, he says. And we get into about verse 9, and Paul starts going through some of these practical things. He says this in verse 9 through 13. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, there's a couple of little things I went through here, these five verses that I went through, 9 through 13. You sit there and go, boy, there was like 20 different things he gave real quick. And honestly, I could take just that passage and break it apart into like a 10-week sermon and go, all right, we're going to look at this one and this one and this one. But Paul has kind of a theme as he's going through this. He says, first, we're to love others. Not fake love, right? But really love them. Not like, okay, I don't like you, but I'll smile and then walk away and be like, that guy's a jerk. No, like real love, like how can I help you? And I want to care for you. Real love, like I'm going to do this without expecting anything back. I'm going to love you even though you might not love me. I'm going to care for you and help you even though all you may do is speak bad about my name and hurt me. True love, which means it's giving and giving without expecting anything back. That's the love that Jesus gave us. That's the love that God said, I forgive you, and I give you this gift. And it's not because he needed us or because he's like, hey, I'm going to forgive you because I'm incomplete without you. No. He had nothing to gain because he's God. But he loved us so much that he sacrificed it for us. That he sacrificed his own life. That is love that is complete and full and unconditional love. Loving others, real love for each other. Paul says, hold to what is good. Hold on to it. Hold on to God. Hold on to a life in Christ. Hold on to what's good. Get rid of the rest of it. Hold on to that. You have baggage, get rid of that baggage. You have these things in your mind, your thoughts, get rid of them. Hold on to what's good. Focus on that. Stay in that. Stay in Christ. And serve the Lord. And it doesn't just say, serve the Lord. The words are actually, serve the Lord enthusiastically. Right? Serve the Lord enthusiastically. There's a big difference between serving the Lord and serving the Lord enthusiastically. Serving the Lord and just to serve would be me coming up and being like, Chris, like, hey, Kelly, I need a bass player on the worship team. Like, all right, Chris, I'll do it. But you owe me Dunkin' Donuts. Like, this is how it's going to work, man. Right? That's like, I'll do it. I'll serve. Not going to be happy about it. Right? That's a teenage service. Nothing against teenagers. Right? I'm talking when I was a teenager. My parents would be like, can you do this? The teenagers these days, they're perfect. But when I was a teenager, my parents would ask me to do something, I'd be like, okay. You know, and like stomp the feet and, you know, or hey, make your bed. I can't find the covers. They're on your bed, you know, like, right? It's not serving and just doing it because I have to. It's serving the Lord with excitement, being enthusiastic about it. Being like, oh my gosh, I get to be with people and worship God together. Oh my gosh, I get to serve the Lord. And when I serve someone else, I'm serving him. Remember, Jesus said, when you serve the least of these, you're taking care of me. If we want to serve the Lord, Let's serve each other. Let's serve our communities. Let's help take care of people and show them real, enthusiastic love for Christ. Paul said, rejoice in the hope you have. You have a hope. Do you recognize this? You have a hope that no one else in the world has. Right? Some people have hopes, like they say hope and they mean wish. I hope I win the lottery. That means I wish I could win the lottery, right? I hope that it's a nice, that it snows on Christmas. That means I wish that it snowed on Christmas. But that's not our hope. Our hope is going, I know that Christ has saved me and made it so I can have eternity with him in heaven. And guess what? That hope is secured. That's my hope. I rest in that hope. It's a hope that no one else has. The rest of the world, it's not something that they can say. And so Paul says, rejoice in the hope you have in Christ. Rejoice in that. Be excited for that. Rejoice and let God, people know that here's where my future lies. Here's where I am. He said, be patient, pray when you go through tough times. Continue to speak to God. Continue to persevere through tough times. And be excited to help others. Be excited. Don't just do it. Be excited to do it. You know, all of these different things that he's saying all come down to one thing. Showing love through action. Really, he's saying, don't just say you love people, really love them. Hold on to what's good. Be excited to serve the Lord. Be excited to serve others. Be excited to help others. Be excited to do these things. Rejoice. All these things are saying, instead of just saying it, live it. Show it. Be it. It reminds me of that song. How many people know this? What that song, you know? They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians. Right? Like that song? The falsetto helps, I've heard. But that song, like, that pops in my head, going, they will know we are Christians by our love. And I remember singing that as a kid and singing that song and not really getting it. It was just a catchy tune. But as I think about it more and more, going, how do people know that you're a Christian? How should people know? Let's reword that. How should people know that you're a Christian? By the love you give, by the way you serve, by who you help, that you care for each other, that you love each other, that you lift people up, that you do it with enthusiasm, and you're excited to help others. And this is really how the church grew originally. The church actually grew and started to spread because people recognized who Christians were because of their love. And the perfect example of that is in Rome. Rome went through some tough times in the first 300 years after Christ. They went through some real tough times to the point where they fell apart and they all died. But there was a couple tough times that happened. And one of them was they went to war and they were expanding territory. They won the battles and then they came back. And this was in 160 CE. And this was, they came back from the war, and unfortunately, the soldiers who came back brought the plague with them. And when they came back, Rome started to die. It said that in 160 CE, because of the plague, over 2,000 people were dying in Rome every single day. 2,000 people a day, just being every single day, out, 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 bodies, death, everywhere. And they were going through this horrible time where the plague was ripping through. And when that happened, guess what? The doctors who saw the signs first, the physicians, boom, they were out. They're like, I know it's coming. We live in a city. Everyone's together. We're all going to die if I don't leave. So they would leave. And then the priests from all the temples that were still worshiping the old gods in Rome, they said, we see what's happening. We have money and we have ways to get out. Boom, they would leave. Then the people who had money too that were tradespeople that did well on trade, that had lots of money, they're like, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to die. Boom, they would leave. Guess who's left? The average person, the person who's struggling, the person who's unhealthy, the person who has no family, the person who's barely making it. They were left, and they were left to die. And pretty much going, no help for you, sorry. And then the same thing happened about 100 years later, from a plague that happened again in 260 CE. And this is from Dionysius of Alexandria saying, During that time, here's what happened. The Christians, heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. This person said, everyone else is leaving. The doctors left, the priests of the old temple left, the wealthy left. You know who didn't leave? The Christians. They stayed and helped the people that were dying. They didn't just help their own people, they helped everyone else too. And they didn't only do it and do it, they did it cheerfully. Cheerfully, they accepted their pains and death, going, I'm gonna die, it's the plague. Right? You sit there and go, that's so silly, but think about it. All these people who worship the old gods, what they would say is, you know, the gods of like the Roman gods that they'd say, oh, I worship them. Every single one of them, the only thing it was you were born, you lived with the gods playing with your life and messing with you, and then you died and it was over. And that was your life. Didn't know what was going to happen. Didn't know how you were going to offend one god from one moment to the next. They were fickle and everything. Not sure what would happen. And all of a sudden, these Christians come around. What they would call back then, they called them atheists, or they called them Galileans. They would call Galileans. They would say those two words meant Christians. These Christians came along, and they had suddenly a new way to look at things, going, it's okay. My hope's secured. I've got a life in Jesus Christ. I've got a relationship with God, a personal relationship. And I know when I die, I'm going to be with Him. And so they said, I'll take care of you. Because even if I die serving others, I've served. I've loved. I've done what I was called to do. And my hope is secured in Christ. Another 100 years after this, the people in Rome, the emperors decided, we want to kick out Christianity out of Rome. So they decided Christianity would no longer be, because it became the state religion for a while in Rome, and because of all these things happening. And then the emperor said, you know what? I'm out with this. I don't want. Let's return to the old Roman gods. And they were trying, and they were doing all these things. And it got to the point where they were struggling to bring back this religion. They were fighting against Christianity, and they couldn't figure it out. And finally, the emperor, Julian Caesar, wrote to the high priest and said in 362 CE, said this, why then do we think that this is enough what we're doing? Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence, the Christians, to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase Christianity? I believe that we ought really truly to practice every one of these virtues. For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. The number one reason that Christianity spread in that region, in Rome and everywhere else, was not because they were having huge rallies, not because they were holding these big things where they're like, we're having a tent revival, and it's going to be amazing. What they had, the reason it spread, was because people were hurting, and Christians said, I'll love them. When no one else will, I will love that person. That's why Christianity spread. Historians sit there and go, the main reason Christianity flourished so much was because of the plagues. The plagues happened, guess who the only people were that cared for others? The Christians. They will know we are Christians by our love. And this is what Paul is saying here. You want to love others? You want to show them God's love? You want to serve? You understand this whole thing of you came from a broken person, from a sinner, that you had sin flesh and you were going to go to hell, no relationship with God, to being in His presence? You understand that whole thing? Then take it. And if you've been forgiven, forgive. If you've been loved, love. If you've had grace, give grace. Go put it into action. And Paul continues and says, look, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. And do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Paul is saying here, we need to change the way we see each other, the way we treat each other, and the way we live life together. He said, look, live in harmony with one another. Being harmonious is an idea of living together, but being two different things. It doesn't mean we're the same. You don't live in peace and harmony with each other because you become exactly like each other. Harmony is when you have music and you have two different notes that work well together. They're different, they stay different. If you have them the same, it's just the same note. You want two different notes, but they harmonize, and together they create a more beautiful sound. If something's out of harmony, you know real quick. Whenever I play the wrong note, everyone can tell it's the wrong note, right? Because it doesn't match with everything else. So Paul's not saying, hey, everyone has to be the same. He's saying, be in harmony with each other. I am different than you, different than you, and you guys are different than each other. That's okay. We live in harmony together, where we have peace with one another. We're not the same. We shouldn't be the same. But we should have this unity together that's focused on Christ, where we help create something more beautiful together. He said, be humble. Be humble. Recognize that it's not all about you, but also recognize you probably don't have all the answers. And don't think yourself so good that you're not willing to go and be with others. It said there in the verse, actually, it said, plead with you. Oh, nope, that's the wrong one. There we go. It says, never be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. That term, too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, what it means literally is never think yourself too high to do menial tasks, is what that actually means. It's not saying it's okay to go hang out with the ordinary people. That's not what it means. It means be willing to do anything. You're not above it. Be willing to serve. Be willing to do work. Be willing to hang out with people. Be willing to go live a life along others. It's not just being with other Christians. It's being with everyone. Live a life in harmony with others. With people who hate you, love them. When they curse you, ask God to bless them. I work very hard to make sure I put myself in situations where I'm not surrounded by Christians. I love my Christian family. I really do. But I work very hard to put myself in places where people aren't Christians. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay being around all kinds of people. I have friends who are atheists. I have friends who are homosexual. I have friends who believe some parts of the Bible and not parts of others. I have friends who struggle with alcoholism. I have friends who have all these different things. It doesn't mean they're Christian, non-Christian. I have people who are going through real life, through real problems and real struggles. And guess what? I put myself in their lives. Why? Just to love them. To show them God's love. I don't preach at them. I don't even really tell them about Jesus unless they start going, why do you still care about me? Why do you still care about me? I know we don't believe the same thing. Why do you still care? Because I love you. And because guess what? God has more grace with me, the worst of the worst, than anyone else. I know the depth of my depravity. I know the blackness of my soul. I know where my mind goes. God continues to love me and continues to give me grace and mercy. If he gives that to me, I want to live it for others. I want to do the same thing. Don't be afraid to do anything. Live in harmony with each other. Be humble enough to go work with anyone. Do any task. Don't repay evil with evil. Repay it with love. It's not an eye for an eye, people. It's you take the eye, would you like the other? Let me show you more love. And live in peace. Peace with others. See, as Paul goes through all these things, He's really talking about saying, when you understand all of it, you now have relationship with God, and now it's time to go live that relationship with other people. To show them God's love. What he has given you, give out to others. It started with God working in your life, now work in others' life. Show them his love. Be that light. Be God's light to the world. And that means how you treat others. And it really comes down to, I think, my favorite verse in the Bible. It is my favorite verse in the Bible. I'll be very honest about it. I love it. I quote it a lot. And in fact, I quote it so much when I start to say something, my wife will sometimes go, is it James? Yes, I know. I know what you're going to say. Because she knows, because I say it. But it's this verse right here, James 1:27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. James said, this is what it means to have pure religion, taking care of the orphans and the widows and not letting the world corrupt you. Now, I will be honest, I love this verse a lot, but my wife will say, you know, you say that, but you always, you say orphans and widows, and then does that mean that's all it is? And so I wanted to take this chance to say, my wife's right, I need to clarify this. You're welcome. And really talk about what that means, orphans and widows. Because when we're called to love each other, and James is saying taking care of the orphans and widows is pure religion, what does that mean? Well, these two words have very similar but different meanings. Orphans means someone who has no parents, but it also means someone who is comfortless, who is desolate, and who has never had someone to love them. An orphan means they've got no one to love them. They're all on their own, and they find no comfort in this world. And a widow is someone who's had that comfort and now lost it all and going through difficult times. And so you have orphans and widows. And really, what James is saying is they're the outcasts, the unloved, the comfortless, and people on the fringe. He's saying, you want to have true religion? Love those who don't have love. Love those who are uncomforted. Love those who are outcasts, who are on the sides, who are there. These people were considered poor in society. During Jesus' time, these were what Jesus would say, these are the poor. And he said, the poor shall be made rich, right? He said, the weak shall be made strong. When he was talking about the poor, he never was talking about people with wealth or without wealth. One of the poorest people in that society was the tax collector. He had more money than most people, but guess what? That's who they considered poor because they were an outcast and they had no relationships and they were driven from society and they were seen as out on the fringe as you're not one of us. James is saying, you want to have true religion? You want to follow Jesus? You want to show people it's God's love? These are the people right here that you care for. The outcasts, the unloved, the comfortless, the people on the fringe. That's who you love. That's who you care for. These are the people. And every single one of these, everything that Paul talks about, everything that James talks about, they get back to the same place. It's not you've been all these things forgiven, so now it's 1, 2, 3. You have to do these steps. Oh, you've been forgiven by God, so now if you do this, everything will be better. It all came down to you've been forgiven, you've got grace, God's given you mercy, everything's taken care of. Now go do that to others. Guess what? Go love. The law of the prophets, it was fulfilled by Jesus. It was taken care of by Jesus. He said, that's done. I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to finish it so it's complete. Now there's a new covenant. The new covenant says, I loved you and I forgave you and I have a relationship with you. Go do the same to others. That's what we are called to do. And that's what Roman really finishes saying. Paul's saying, now that you get all that, go love. It doesn't matter if they're Christian, non-Christian. If they're Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter where they're at in society. In fact, the more they're the outcast, the more they're on the fringe, the more they're struggling, the more you love them. That's who you do it for. You want to love Jesus? Go love others. You want to show them you're a Christian? Don't tell them. Show them. They'll know you're a Christian by your love, by your actions, by what you do for others. This is what we are called to do. This is what we, as a church, I want us to become more and more. Where we love those who are not loved. Where we reach out to those who are cast aside in society. Where people that are struggling with finding their place in this world, that we show them the love of Jesus. Show them the love before we ever have to say the name. Let them know you're Christians by your love. And this is how Paul finished it. This is how we're going to finish it too. That put it into action. And I encourage you to finish reading the rest of Romans, chapters 12 on. There's just three chapters there after that. But read it. See how Paul gives it. Everything he says, it's always love them so much. Love them so much they can't stand it. Me and Sue talked about of just piling coals on their head, you love them so much. And that doesn't mean burn them with love. What it meant was you would show them, you would give coals so they could have provide for their heat and everything. And you'd put it up above in a little thing, and it's piling coals on their head. So you're giving them everything they need and taking care of them and loving them and showing them so much love. They have no choice but to see Jesus. Loving Jesus right into them, right? That's such kind of a little cliche thing. I'm going to love Jesus right into their hearts. But it's true. People don't turn to Christianity because you gave a good theological argument. People don't turn to Christianity because you're like, well, the Bible says so. People turn to Jesus because they see what Jesus is doing in you. They see God's love in your life, and they see God's love through your life. And the best people that can show people God's love are Christians who are living it out. And the best way for people to become Christians is simply by love. And the easiest way for people to be turned away from Christians is from Christians who don't love. That's really it. People will know God's love by if we're loving others or if we're not. So I pray that we are a church that loves. We are a people that love. And we continue to grow in God's love and continue to love others. Let's go ahead and pray together. God, thank you that we could worship together today. That we could spend this time together in prayer and worship, teaching God, that our relationships with each other could grow and our relationship with you could grow, God. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that really love you and love you so much and understand what your love is so much, that it will overflow from our hearts and we will love those who are unloved. We will reach those who don't know what it means to have you in their heart, God. And it will be the people that are on the fringe of society that feel cast aside or like they don't belong. Those are the people that we give the most grace and mercy to and love in this world, God. Because you took us who don't deserve any of it, who deserve death, you gave us eternal life. You gave us a life in you, God, where your love is flowing through us. Lord, let us be your light to this world, God. Transform us. Change our hearts to be more like you. Let us see the world with your eyes. Let us be your love, God. We pray these things. Holy, blessed, and loving name.